we're going to start out with 1 James 22 to 27. So I'm going to read it for you guys here. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he is like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. I'll be honest with you. Most times this passage is preached, it's preached with a heavy hand. It's how it's done. More often than not, this passage is used as a catalyst to show us how we're failing as a Christian. How we're not doing what we need to be doing. This used to show how quickly we can turn away from God and the things that He's asking us to do. How we can hear a wonderful message preached and forget it by the time we reach our car. This passage is used by pastors to wake their congregations up. And I have preached this passage before, and I know I will do it again. But I've preached this passage exactly like that. And let me tell you, when Pastor Bill goes, "So Paul, you're going to have the mirror verse in James," I was like, yes, I love this verse. But then I got about halfway through my message, and typically if I have a message where I'm really throwing things down, I want him to look at it just to make sure I'm not getting crazy. And he looked at it and he said, "This is really good." And I preached this message like this before. But I just want you to take a sidestep and look at this from a different view. So we sat and spoke for 45 minutes. And my eyes were open to grace flowing through the passage. Not this, but grace flowing within it. So today, I offer to you guys a very unorthodox spin on a classic, what I would call, this is Paul terminology, a smash passage. Meaning you take this passage and smash you with it. Into where you go away going, oh man, I need to change. Oh man, oh man. It's not going to be like that today. I actually went and got some boxing gloves, and I was going to put the boxing gloves on and be like, who wants to come up and take their first wallet? But the gloves are off. We're not going to be doing that this morning. So I want you to get your mind out of that mind frame. Well, you know, I walk up here and Paul's going to lay the hammer down and he's going to speak way too long. No, neither of those things are going to happen. So, let's look at James 1, 22 to 24. It says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like or what he was like. Some people think about this passage and think about looking in the mirror and seeing all the things that weigh you down, all your faults and the things that weigh you down. I mean, most often than not, what is a mirror used for? I mean, really? Yeah, right. No, see how beautiful you are? I don't think so. It's used to find your faults, okay? Which is why I can go with Jen, my wife, and we can go out shopping. And I'm weird like this, okay, guys? I'm just weird. I don't mind going shopping. It doesn't bother me. I could walk around a department store for an hour, watch her try on clothes. I have no issue with that. But all right. But what's crazy is she comes out and she goes, this, you know, shirt, blouse, they call them, whatever they are. This. How's it look? I think it looks great. I think you look amazing. She's like, oh. And then the minute she steps in front of the mirror, she's like, no. No, because there's this and this and this and this and this, and they just don't make clothes that fit me. And blah, blah, blah. She finds all the faults, and she doesn't realize how amazing she looks. But she finds all the faults. Aw. That's for all the times I've ragged on her. But it's the truth, right? I'm gonna talk about the ladies because you guys have mirrors. Typically, God doesn't want to see like, ugh, but you guys have these little mirrors. You know what I'm talking about. Don't lie. They're about this big, and they swivel. And on one side, there's your normal face. And then the other side, it's like, ugh, it's like your face like magnified like 500 times. Okay, now this My mom was not a makeup person. Like, she was not jewelry or makeup, so she never had one. My aunt had one, and I remember it because, you know, you'd make a weird face, and then you'd flip it over, and all of a sudden the weird face is gigantic. That's what guys do in those mirrors. But ladies, they're like, well, I need to put on my makeup. And I remember her watching her put on her makeup, and she was the kind of lady that took her an hour to do her makeup. Like, she had a whole bunch of stuff she did. So she's like, da-da-da-da. And she'd get all done and then sit there for another half hour and pick apart herself. Oh, there's this wrinkle. There's this. There's all this. There's imperfection. And she's like, don't you see? And she turned around to me, and I'm like, huh? Oh, it's only when I magnified it 500 times that I'm seeing all these crazy imperfections. She would want to use it to pick apart herself, even down to the very pores on her nose. But what if we took that? What if we took that kind of same dedication to figure out what was wrong and fix it and applied it to our walk with God, applied it to our walk with Jesus Christ? Now, stick with me here. Not about all the things that need to be taken away, but what in our life needs to be added, right? What in our life needs to be added, but we look towards what needs to be added with expectancy and anticipation. Because you can read this passage and get done with it and be like, oh, I suck. Or you can read this passage and look at it and be like, wow, I feel empowered. I feel like God is with me through this. James 1:25, it says, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Okay, the mirror is an analogy. It's not a real mirror. But the analogy of the mirror is the Word of God. That's what we're talking about. When we're in the Word, we're in Christ. When we allow the Word to change us, we begin adding things onto our life to make us more like Jesus Christ. Now, the law was made that sin would increase, as it says in Romans, but this perfect law, the law of love, has come to give us freedom from that. And I hope you feel today like you have freedom within that. It helps us understand what we need to do and what we need to put on to become more like Jesus Christ. When it talks about deceiving yourself in verse 22, the first thing I go to is my own sin. That's the first place my mind just goes. Like, Paul, you're deceiving yourself about your own sin. But if we take a step back really quickly, we know that no sin is hidden from God. And I know that sin is a choice. So can I really deceive myself about it? No. Now, some of you biblical scholars in here will be like, well, it says in 1 John. I understand it says in 1 John that you can deceive yourself about your sin. But listen, it says if you say that you have none. So I hope that none of us would say that they are without sin, because it is at the very heart for our need for Jesus Christ. So I hope that you wouldn't say that. When we look and we see our natural face in the mirror, what do you see? When you think of natural face, what could it be? Could it be the best version of you? And that best version of you, what does it look like? Does it look like the person that God intended you to be? That little best version of yourself that you've got nestled inside your head? Or does it look like the person that you want you to be? That little person, that image that you have of the perfect you, tends to rear itself when you stand in front of a mirror and begin to pick yourself apart. Now, when we look at the reflection, what face should be staring back at you? What is your natural face? I'm going to shed some light on this, because it should be the same face for every single one of us. And that is the face of Jesus Christ, your natural face, who we are supposed to imitate and emulate. God wants us to conform to the image of His Son, because it is the best version of every single one of us. Is Him. The best version of us is Him. So instead of looking at yourself in the mirror and beating yourself up, take a different approach. Look at that reflection and say, what do I need to add on to be more like Jesus Christ? Compassion? Sure. Generosity? Yeah. Love? We all could use handing out a little bit more love. Absolutely. When you look at that natural face, what are you missing? What are we missing in our reflection? The deception comes when it says deceive yourselves, the deception comes when we believe things about ourselves that are not true. If I tell you I'm kind, but I'm not. If I tell you I'm generous, but I'm not. We believe these things about us that they're true. We believe them to be true. So we're deceiving ourselves. We deceive ourselves about who we will see in the mirror. Does that make sense? We think, well, I'm kind and I'm generous and I know what I'm going to see in the mirror. That's what I'm going to see. And you look at the face in the mirror and you're like, wait a minute. I don't look anything like that. And so what happens? You turn away from it and you don't remember what that natural face looks like because you're concerned with your best image of you. So you turn away and say, I don't know what that looks like. As we move on in the passage, we see James talking about the world, but he mentions a word. The word is religion. Gasp. We don't really like that word too much. The word religion has negative connotations with it. It's not a good word. But listen really quickly to how James describes true religion. 26 and 27, it said, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. We have a definition of religion. It is to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep yourself unstained from the world. It's funny that we have it staring us right in the face, the definition of religion. So many times I've heard this statement, and you've probably heard it too. I might have said it to you. It's not about religion. It's about a relationship. And I overwhelmingly agreed with this. Not about religion. It's about a relationship. But as I studied for this, I took a step back. No. It is about both. Listen, your relationship will engage your religion. Your relationship will fuel your religion. How cool is that? I'm like writing it in my office and I was like, woo! And I jumped up and went into Pastor Bill's office and I'm all, dude, this is amazing. Like, this is how I get when I write lessons. I get pumped up. I get pumped up when I have stuff like this and it just smacks me across the face and I go, yes, I didn't see it like this before. I never saw it like this before. Let's look at the worldly definition of religion because I really think it goes a long way. The worldly definition says this, a pursuit or interest to which someone ascribes supreme importance. I love that. If only our religion meant that we would ascribe supreme importance to our relationship. Do you see how one could fuel the other? Your relationship will cause you to engage your religion, and your religion will cause you to place the supreme importance on your relationship, which is where it should be. Man, the world sees our religion as worthless. Sorry. I'm going to be straight up and honest with you. They see our religion as worthless. They see it as a plague. They see it as a cause for evil and injustice. And many times they're right. They see a religion that's worthless, but why? You know, back in the day, there was a reverence about going to church. There was a reverence about the word religion. Like you stepped into a church and it meant something to be there. I don't know those times. I didn't grow up in those times. And frankly, we don't live in those times anymore. We don't live where people come in and have a reverence about church, have a reverence about the word religion. We don't. But understand, we're the ones that have done it. We're the ones that have done it. We're the ones who have redefined what this word really means. Why? And I think the problem is in our relationship. It's in our relationship. It's not as it should be, so what? The world sees a religion that what? Is hollow and insincere. Of course they're not going to like it. Who would like that? Even the world, even Christians cringe at the word religion. Like you say religion to a Christian, like, oh, no, it's about a relationship. Don't say that word around me. Because it's, you look back in history and religion has been wars and murder and death and you name it. It's been done in the name of religion. But it has to do a lot with the relationship. How can your religion be right if your relationship is sour, if your relationship is poisoned? How can your religion ever be right? When the world sees our religion, they see our relationship with God on display. And so we can have the religion of Islam say, we're peaceful, but we attack people. And so what do we see? We see violence. And we can say, well, as Christians, we're peaceful. And then they see protests and stuff, and they see violence. It's what we put on display for them to see. So what are they seeing in us? What are they seeing in us when they look at our relationship? Are they seeing hope? Are they seeing love? Are they seeing generosity? Are they seeing a relationship with a God who loves us more than we can ever even hope to imagine? Are they seeing this? Are they seeing us engaged with the widows and the orphans? Because if they're seeing this, if they truly are seeing it, how could they ever think that our religion is a bad thing? They would want it. They would want it so badly. But we give them not what our religion is. We give them not true religion that is pure and undefiled before God. We hold this poisoned religion to them and say, look at this. Don't you want this? And overwhelmingly, the answer is no. We can redefine what the word religion means. I'm telling you right now we can, or at the very least, what the world sees Christianity as. Why do I know this? I'm not a prophet. No. Why do I know it? Because we've done it before. We redefined it into what it is right now. So we can do it again. We can do it again, and that should be encouraging for us. When our religion is pure and undefiled before God, it means that we're engaged. That we're engaged. It also says to keeping yourself unstained by the world. And I think about that and I think, okay, what unstained, immediately stained sin, that's where I go. Stained sin. Charlene just sang it. What can wash away? The blood of Jesus has washed us clean. There is no stain from your sin. So when it talks about the stain, what is it saying? It's the world's philosophy. It's the world's value system that we allow to infiltrate our life. It's the world philosophy, and it's very easy to do. We're around it 24/7. We're immersed in it. You know, we live in a now society. Like, we know what we want, and we sure as heck don't want to wait to get it, right? This can be yours. You don't have money for it now. Don't worry about it. All you have to do is make, you know, $500 payments for 75 months. You're good. Okay. But we know what we want, and we want it now. Instant gratification. So I'm going to let you in on a little secret. See, I buttered my wife up earlier because now I'm going to lay the hammer down. No, I'm just kidding. But I do chores around the house based on the satisfaction they give me. That's it. I'm laying myself bare before you and transparent. That I do dishes, I do vacuuming, and I do the mopping. Why? Ladies and gentlemen, they have an end. They have an end. The dishes have an end. Done. The vacuuming gives me instant gratification. If you've never vacuumed, guys, check it out. Dirty, clean. So I go around and I do all these things. They give me instant gratification. What do I stay away from? Laundry? Cleaning the kids' rooms? That's a losing battle. It never ends. It reminds me of that Greek guy that pushes the rock up the hill and then sees it roll down. I'm like, I'm staying away from that. But on the outside, man, it looks like, you know, Paul's really helping out in the house. Like, he's being a good husband. Ladies and gentlemen, those are side effects. They're side effects. Because I'm doing it, I'm motivated by my own satisfaction, which is why I won't do things that don't give me satisfaction. You see how I can be stained by the world's philosophy in just this simple way. In just this simple way. Well, he's doing all these things. He's a good husband. He's great. His wife's happy. What is my motivation for doing what I'm doing? Many times in our walk with God, we're going to be asked to do things that don't give us satisfaction, that don't give us instant gratification. He's going to ask us to go out into the water, into the deep, and he's going to say, you may never know why I've asked you out there. Will you go? Will you place the same importance on it? will you place the same importance on it? The problem is that we take the world's value system and then we place it on the things that God is asking us to do. We go, okay, is the world's philosophy and value, and I'm going to put it on what God is wanting me to do. So I'm going to prioritize it by what I get out of it and if I like doing it and what it does for me. So that's how I'm going to prioritize that. Does it mean that it's any less important? If God is asking you to do it, it is never less important. It is always important. We have to understand that the value system of the world is seriously screwed up. And it's skewed in a direction, but the direction is us. So that's why it's easy for us to kind of look at it and go, I like this value system because it plays to me in every way it plays to me. And so you go, man, if I could tailor a value system, it'd be this one. Well, of course, because it plays to you in every situation. But it's when we take our own value system, the one that we believe we're keeping, hey, and then we take God's value system, when we overlap it, we begin to see, wow, I'm more far off than I thought that I was. Every time I get up to speak, I want to say this to you. And I think that we need to hear this. You will never arrive. And that's okay. You're never going to be perfect. I think that many of us believe that we're good enough. That is also no good. You're not good enough. And I'm not trying to beat you up, but I'm trying to make you understand your need, that you aren't good enough. And I hope that no one in here would believe that they have it all together, because those glass houses come shattering down in a very big, big boom. You'll never have nailed it, so to speak. Have you ever seen those pictures where a expert does a craft, whatever, baking something, and then an amateur tries it, and they have the perfect version, and then this horrible version, and then they say, nailed it, at the bottom. This is us. There's the bar that's been set that we can never hit. And so we do our best, and we present these things. We're like, nailed it! And God's like, yeah. If you don't believe me, here, I got just a couple of pictures to help emulate, help illustrate what I'm talking about. So that's a pumpkin, or one of those troll things. Let's move to the next one. Cookie Monster. Nailed it. None of these are my wife's, I promise. Yeah. Saw a hedgehog. Can you guys see the teeth? Can we see the teeth at all? That is awesome. That's like my life. All right, let's go. And then the last one. It's the baby picture, right? You always have this idea of how your baby's going to, and then it's like, ugh. Listen, we'll never arrive. We're not going to be perfect. We are not going to be perfect. We're not going to be sinless. So we give our very best to God, and He blesses us for it. Sometimes we create disasters like that. You know what? He loves us anyway. He's perfect, so thank you, Lord, that we don't have to be. It doesn't mean that we don't strive to do our very best, but we come to the understanding that we can't do it alone. He knows how much we need Him. Do we? So this year, as we ask each and every one of us to engage, we ask you to stare deep into the mirror, deep into your natural face. Look deep into the eyes of Jesus Christ, that is, who always will be staring back at you. Take a step back and look and see what those things you need to put on to become more like Christ, but do it with an anticipation, an expectancy of how God is going to use you and change you. It's a wonderful thing. Don't sit and find every single fault and beat yourself up, but look in the mirror at who God intended you to be, who He destined you to be, and live into that. Remember that your relationship will engage your true religion. Let's pray. God, we thank You for this time. Father, we just thank You so much for Your word, God. And a passage like this that is just amazing, God. We can see it one way and just have our eyes open to just how amazing it really is. God, it is truly living and active. God, as we go through our life, Father, Help us to understand that we don't have it all together. Father, help us to be real about ourselves and find out what we can put on to be more like Jesus Christ. Compassion, love, generosity, whatever that is. God, mold us into the person that you've destined us to be. Thank you for this time. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.